I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers 11 for the message this morning. I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture that I have preached from several times, but this is not a message that you have heard. This is new, although I have preached from this chapter a couple of different times. But I want to give you something this morning I trust will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. It's there are really several little things that are running together here. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and by the time we get down to verse 9, verse 9 will be my text verse. So beginning in verse 1, you follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Now he's going to tell us about the manna. Verse 7, "And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." All right, now verse 9 is my text verse, and I want you to really pay attention to the way that this is stated. It says in verse 9, "And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." Now notice the wording, "when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." I want to speak to you this morning on a message that I've entitled, "The Dew and the Manna." The dew and the manna. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it's with joy and gladness that we come before the Word of God this morning. And Father, how thankful we are that the Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray that you will bless this morning the preaching of the Word. And Lord, speak to our hearts today. Help us to see the pictures. Help us to clearly understand why this verse is worded the way it's worded. And Lord, you always amaze with the simplistic way that you state that which is so profound. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the simplicity of thy word this morning. And Lord, help me as I speak. You know my heart, Lord, and I want to be a blessing. And so as best as I know how, I surrender myself to you and pray that you will fill me with your spirit and enable and help me to say what I need to say. And Lord, stir our hearts for your grace and your goodness and your mercy and your love. Father, just help us to see the point here today, and may it make a difference in the way we live our lives. Lord, speak to hearts, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As I was reading this passage of Scripture, my mind went back several years ago to a little old Nazarene church out down on Campbell's Creek in West Virginia, where my aunt and my three older cousins took me to church when I was a little boy. And I remember sitting in that Sunday school class. I remember in the wintertime, you almost froze to death. And in the summertime, you just about couldn't stand it for the heat. And my cousin, one of the oldest of the three daughters of my aunt, taught my Sunday school class. And for some reason or another, I don't know if it was the visual aids that went with it or just the impact of the story, but I remember hearing for the first time and understanding for the first time her teach a lesson about this 11th chapter and about the manna that God sent to the children of Israel. And as she was teaching that lesson, I remember being amazed that every day, think about it, every day, this sweet-tasting, filling, nutritious bread was simply laying on the ground. Imagine that. It was just there when they woke up in the mornings. And I don't know, but the thought of it just captivated me. And I remember as a child turning to the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter, and reading this story often when I was a kid. I always thought that this was such a wonderful story. Now, when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, they found themselves in a terrible spot of having to deal with hunger. That was something new for them. They never had that problem when they lived in Egypt. The Nile Valley was always so fertile and rich, and there was always an abundance of food. But now that they're out in the wilderness, they found themselves running out of supplies after just a few months, and then waking up and realizing that there was nothing more to eat. And they're out in the desert, so there was no way to grow anything. There was no way to catch anything. There was no way to kill anything. And so naturally, the thought of starving to death in the wilderness came to mind. We read here that they would sit in the wilderness and remember all the vegetables and all the fish and all the meat that they had to eat when they lived on the banks of the Nile River. And this was, no doubt, a new and unexpected trial for them. And so, without doubt, it put them in a state of mind where they started to question the Lord. They wondered why God would bring them out of Egypt and bring them out into this forsaken place simply to die. The question was asked, did the Lord bring us out here just so we would die? And it was in the midst of all this that God sent the manna to his people. He gave them the bread of angels in the wilderness. They called it manna. Now that's an interesting word. Really what it is, it's a transliteration. When they went to translate the Bible, there was not an English word to describe it. And so what they did was they just transliterated it from Hebrew into English. And basically the word manna means this. It means, what is it? It just simply means, what is it? Now, get the picture. They wake up one morning, they go outside their tents, and they saw these loaves on the ground, this dough on the ground. Now, it was not dough like dollar bills. It was dough like bread dough. They saw this dough laying on the ground, and their reaction was, what is this? What is this? Manna, what is this? And they saw the loaves on the ground, but now notice carefully, nestled on top of the morning dew. They saw the manna resting upon the dew. What is it? It was new. They had never seen it before. And they simply called it manna, asking the question, what is it? Now, I want you to notice in this 9th verse that God gave it to them in a very unusual and a very specific way. The way is described in verse 9. And this week, earlier this week, as I was reading the Bible, I came across this verse and I thought, you know, why did God go to such great lengths to describe for us the way they found this manna every day? I thought, isn't it unusual how the Lord worded this? Look at that ninth verse, and let's read it one more time. It says, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And I thought, ma'am, Lord, what are you trying to say here? Why go to such specifics to describe for us the manna that you sent to the children of Israel? And so verse 9, it just struck me as unusual. And it is on this thought that I want to speak to you this morning. For I think that this special touch, this special wording by God, it must mean something significant. There must be a message here and something that the Lord would have us to see. I don't think God ever words something in a special way without there being some special lesson that is connected to it that will be a blessing to the people of God. Jehovah God chose these words and placed them in this ninth verse the way he did because there are a few things I think we can learn. I want you, if you will, just to write down the three main points that I want to give you this morning. Just write them on your bulletin or, in the margin of your Bible. Just write them out so that every time you read this, you'll think about the manna that was given, the dew and the manna. And there are three points that I want to pull from this and give you some application. The first thing is this. I want you to notice how the new was given through the old. How the new, the manna, was given through the old, the dew. The manna came, the Bible here says in verse 9, that the dew fell and then the manna fell upon it. So the new was given through the old. The dew fell first, and then the manna rested on top of it. The manna came upon the old. Now, the new thing God gave was the manna, and the old was the dew that was upon the ground. You see, nobody was startled when they saw the dew upon the ground. In that part of the world, it was a daily experience to wake up and to see the dew heavy and thick upon the ground. You see, it gets so hot during the day out in that desert, but it's a high desert. It gets so hot during the day, and then it just gets bone cold at night. And so it was not unusual for them to wake up and see the dew upon the ground. It was as old as the first sunrise of creation. I want to remind you, Adam walked upon the dew in the Garden of Eden. And God used the dew to water the earth before the flood. Lot had the dew collect around his feet as he hurried out of Sodom on that final morning before the fire of God fell and consumed those two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the point that I'm making is that on this day, in this great hour of miracle, God was giving his people that which was new, but he gave the new through the old. Now, if you'll just think about that for a minute, you will come to realize that God often does things just this way. He gives his freshest, his newest, not in isolation, but out of the very bosom of the old. He feeds us with the bread of angels, and yet it is not the angels who dispense it. It is when the dew falls upon the ground that the manna lies upon the dew. Now, think of that principle in light of two things. First of all, think of that principle in light of the Bible. Let's think about this in the light of the Bible. The Bible is the most amazing book that has ever been penned. The thing about the Bible that makes it so amazing is that it is God's book, not man's book. This book that we call the Bible, this is not man's word, this is God's word. And one of the great effects of life's experience is that God makes the Bible a new book to us every time we read it. God brings the new out of the old. If a man is 70 years old, he is going to get something different out of the Bible than a 10-year-old boy is going to get. You might read something in the Bible as a child, and it'll be a blessing to your heart, but then you turn right around when you're grown up, and you've gone out into the world, and you fought the battles, and you have gotten the stain of life upon you. Well, you'll come and read that same verse that you read when you were a child, but now it means the whole world to you. How many times, folks, have you found that the promise that meant nothing to you once is now as fresh and as radiant and as sustaining as any manna that fell out of the sky to nurture the children of Israel? You see, by every duty we willingly and joyfully perform, by all the suffering that we are called to bear, by all the loneliness of heart that we have to endure, by all the disappointments that are cast our way, as we stay in the book, the Bible becomes more and more new to us. And yet, God does never give us a new book. No, it's the same old Bible that we've always had. It's not a new book, but God brings the new out of the old. You can sit down and read a passage of Scripture, get up and go about your day. And then as the day progresses and you have to face something in life, you might come home that evening, pick up your Bible, turn to the exact same spot, read something out of the Bible that now all of a sudden God brings to light for your life. And it's an encouragement and it's a blessing. I mean, it stirs your soul. And God does not give us a new book. He gives us new discoveries in an old book. All that revives, nourishes, sustains, and feeds us as we journey is brought from the bosom of the old. The words were all there when we were little children. The Bible we have today was the same Bible that we all had when we were little children. But as we grow and mature and experience and we turn to the Bible, we get our manna for daily living. And we say it is better than the bread of angels. And still, as with Israel in the wilderness, the manna is on the bosom of the dew. Think of it secondly in light of the Lord Jesus. You know, when you think about the Lord Jesus, there was always a note of freshness, always a note of newness about the Lord. I dare say that no one ever met the Lord in his earthly ministry. No one ever met him without feeling that here in this man was something new, something fresh. Something life-changing. I'm sure that everybody who met him felt that way. The Lord Jesus always had the charm of unexpectedness. There was a certain mysterious novelty about him. There was that which men had never seen before. He was unexplainable. He was unaccountable. Men followed him throughout Galilee and then down into Judea and in the city of Jerusalem. And they listened to his every word and they watched his every motion. Everything was observed. And then what did they say about it? They said, never a man spake like this man. You know what they were saying? They were saying, wow, I have never seen anybody like this guy. Here was a life and a ministry alive with only that which was new. And yet, listen now, and yet that Christ the very bread of heaven. How was he given to the world? Jesus did not just appear one day over the city of Jerusalem, hovering in the sky. No, he did not just descend out of the clouds one day with trumpets blaring. No, he came by the old way of Jewish history. All through this book, there were prophecies that were given that announced that he was coming. They told us where he would be born. They told us what tribe he would come from. They told us the character that he would possess. They told us all about it. But the new came out of the old. You see, just like the manna came out of the dew. He was born of a Jewish mother in a manger. He was fed on the hopes and the memories of the past. He had an ancestry that ran back, and all of them could trace his ancestry. They all knew. They all had proof of where he came from. He had an ancestry that ran back through the prophets and through the psalmist and all the way back to the patriarchs. It was when the dew fell upon the camp, and the dew had been so since the first sunrise, that lo, upon the bosom of the dew, there lay the heavenly mystery of the manna. Wow, what a plan God came up with when he sent his son into this world. What a design did God have when he gave us his Bible. I'm saying, folks, that the new was given through the old. But then there's a second thing I want you to write down. Secondly, I want you to notice how the wonderful was given through the common. How the wonderful was given through the common. I suppose that there is nothing any more common than dew that is seen upon the ground. I went out this morning at 7:30 to get in the car. That's just way too early, by the way. But I went out at 7:30 this morning to drive over here for church this morning. And when I walked outside the door, I just stood and marveled as I looked at the dew that was upon the ground. I could see off through our yard, and then the neighbor's yard, and then the other neighbor's yard, and then it dips down and goes into a cornfield. And for as far out through there as you could see the frost upon the grass, and you could see the sun coming up in the east and shining, and the blades of grass sparkling with the light as it bounced off of those ice crystals. My, what a beautiful sight it was. There is nothing any more common than the dew that is seen upon the ground. Just makes everything glisten as if it had been kissed by God himself. And yet, out of the very heart of what was common, there came to the children of Israel that which was miraculous. I'm saying, folks, that the wonderful was given through the common. Listen very carefully to this statement. Right in the midst of that which was everywhere, they had to look to find that which was heavenly. Right in the midst of that which was everywhere, they had to look to find that which was heavenly. It was a lesson they would never forget. It was a lesson that is still needed today. Now, you say, Pastor, how so? Let me show you the point. Let's take something as simple as love. Something as simple as love. You know, love is a very common thing. There are people all over this room who have the capacity and have love towards others in their hearts. Love is not a rare thing. It is as common as the dew. This room is literally filled with people who love others. You love your spouse. You love your family. You love your children. You love your grandchildren. You love your Sunday school teacher. You love your pastor. Can I get a witness? Yeah, we love others. It's not rare, especially in a place like Church the Open Door. It's not rare to have a loving heart. Love is just as common as the dew. Now, even in the darkest, most depressed, evil haunts of this planet, there is someone who has love in their hearts for another person. You might have to look for it, but it's there. We all have love for someone else. Now, I want you to think of the glorious wonder that is this matter of love. Think of all that love has dared. Think of all that love has sacrificed. I was sitting here thinking this morning, I was looking back and I can remember, you know, I don't remember my dad taking sick days. I don't remember that. I don't think he ever took a sick day. I mean, I remember him getting up sometimes so sick that with a cold or with a sinus infection or whatever, but man, he still got up and went to work. I can remember all the sacrifice that my dad made. You know, for the longest time, I thought that my mother really did prefer chicken wings and chicken backs. I really did. I thought that was her favorite part of the chicken. I found out later on when I had kids, her favorite part was probably the breast meat. Just like that's my favorite part. But you know, when you got children, you sacrifice a little bit, don't you? Here, honey, you take the breast. You know, back in when I was growing up, we didn't go to the store and buy a pack that had six breasts in it, you know? We went out in the backyard and we chased one down and we wrung its neck and we threw it in a pot of hot water and we plucked the feathers off of it. And so you only had two breasts. There were five of us in that house. And for the longest time, I thought my mom's favorite part of the chicken was the back or was the wings. But you see, they're willing to sacrifice and you're willing to do that when you love. Right in the midst of something that was everywhere, God made them look for that which was divine. Isn't it amazing that you really don't realize and you really don't recognize how much mom and dad loved you until you're away from home and you're all grown up and you look back on it? Sure would be nice to recognize that when you're a teenager. I tell you, something happens to teenagers. You ever notice that? Brain damage sets in about 13. Their brains begin to melt in their head. I tell you, it'd be a good thing if that 13, 14-year-old could recognize that somebody sacrificially loves them. That may keep them from doing some of the foolish things that they do. That may just restrain them a little bit. Or as Paul said, the love of God constraineth me. It may just constrain them a little bit if they realized how much you loved them. I made up my mind when my kids got to be teenagers. You know, when they were babies, man, I fawned all over them. I loved them. I teased them. I played with them. I had a blast with them when they were little. And something happens. You know, the more they grow, the less they need you. You ever realize that? The more they get, when they're little, it's mommy, daddy. They need you 24 hours a day when they're little. But when they get to be 8, 9 years old, then they start fending for themselves. They get to be 10, 11, they don't need you at all. They go find a bedroom, lock the door, and they don't want you around. And then all of a sudden, something happens to them when they get about 21, 22. They wake up. And that brain damage seems to all, the brain kind of molds and goes back into place a little bit. I remember when I was about 10, I thought my dad hung the moon. I thought my dad was the smartest guy in the world. He could do anything. He could fix anything. If anybody in our community had a bicycle brake, I would look at him and say, take it to my dad. He'll fix it. And then I got about 13 and all of a sudden I looked at my parents and I thought, man, you two are the dumbest people I've ever met in my life. What has happened to you? And then all of a sudden, about 21, 22, I realized my mom and dad weren't the problem at all. They loved me. And when I pushed away from my parents at about 11, 12 years of age, my parents let me push. And I decided I was not going to let my kids do that. And boy, when they were 12 and 13 and 14, I was hugging on them and I was fawning over them. I was making a big to-do. I was becoming a part of their lives. I went to every ball game. I drove the van. I coached the soccer team. I decided I was not going to let them get away. By the way, all three of them are in church today. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. You know, I think a lot of times we take our loved ones for granted, don't we? And we see the absolute wonder that someone could love us so unconditionally. My goodness. It would do us all good to pause and look around at those who love us and realize that love is manna from heaven. A couple of weeks ago, we were all over to the house. After church, having lunch, and the kids were all playing around in the room where we were, where all the men were, and we were all sitting around and talking and stuff, and the kids were playing, and Braden came by, and now mind you, I have one grandson who is 5 years old, and I have four granddaughters, four. Now that poor boy is grossly outnumbered, 4-1. It's bad. And but he was standing, and I said, "Braden, come here." And so he comes running. He crawls up on my lap, and I squeezed him and I hugged him, and I said, "Braden, I got to tell you something." He said, "What, Papa?" I said, "You are without a doubt my favorite grandson." Now, mind you, I got one grandson. I got four granddaughters, one grandson. He, when I said that to him, his little old eyes got as big as saucers. He looked around the room at everybody else to see if they had heard what I said. And he was nodding his head like, "Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said?" And he said, "Really, Papa?" I said, "Really, you are my favorite grandson. My favorite." Man, he was as proud as he could be. It thrilled his soul. And about that time, Karen said, "Dinner's ready." So I said, "Come on, let's go eat." And I bounced him off my lap, and we went in, sat down and ate, never said another word about it. That Sunday night after church, Kathy and the kids were pulling out of the parking lot when I walked out the back door. And so she stopped, and we talked for a minute. And I looked over and spoke to Jenna and blew her a kiss. She was sitting on the far side. And Braden was sitting right there by the door. And so he was sitting there. I could tell he wanted to say something, but it was like he was trying to figure out how to say it. And so I said, "What's up, buddy?" And he goes, hey, Papa, do you remember today when I was sitting on your lap, and do you remember when you were talking about how I was your favorite?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Braden, are you kidding me? You are my favorite grandson." And he just beamed. I mean, he was just beaming with excitement. And he said, "Yeah, that's what you said. I was your favorite." I said, "Grandson." He said, yeah, I'm your favorite grandson. Yeah. And boy, so Kathy looks over. She goes, "He's going to get it one of these days. And when he gets it, you're in trouble." I said, "Yeah, but let's see how long it takes him to get it." Friday night, we were up at the school for the Italian dinner. And when I walked in, he saw them. They were already there. And he saw me coming through the door. He jumps out of the chair. He comes running as fast as he could, jumps up in my arms, hugs me as hard as he could hug me. And he goes, "Oh, Papa, you are my favorite." Now, my heart went down in my shoes. And I thought, boy, you've done it this time. And so Kathy laughs, and I said, let's just let it play out. We'll see how it plays out. And I said, you are my favorite grandson. And, oh, man, he just smiles. He's so happy. You know, folks, don't take your loved ones for granted. Don't take them for granted. Tell them every day that you love them. Tell them every day. Make them feel good. It feels good when you know somebody loves you and they tell you that. It can, your love can be new every day. It can be new every day. And you don't want to wait until it's too late. Think of this. Think about this, looking at the life of Christ. We're talking about the second point. The second point is, notice how the wonderful is given through the common. Think about this principle in the life of our Lord. I think that Christ had learned this lesson. I think, man, he knew this lesson perfectly. He knew about looking for the manna in the dew. Think of how many wonderful things he pointed out among that which was common. He said one day, consider the lilies of the field. The lilies of the field. You know what those are? Those are wild flowers. Not talking about, you know, if you go to the to one of these places why can't I think of it? A nursery. You go to a nursery. That's why I couldn't think of it. I'm thinking nursery back there where the babies are. You go to a nursery and you say, I want some lilies. They won't show you wild lilies that grow in a field somewhere. The point is, nobody cared for them. Nobody looked after them. Nobody watered them. They're just wildflowers. And the Lord Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. But then he turned right around and said to the crowd that was there, hey, listen, if God took care to clothe them and to make them so beautiful, how much more will Christ clothe you and create you in the image of his dear Son? He said, look at the birds. I can see him now. He's teaching and a flock of birds fly over. And he stopped and he pointed as the birds flew over and said, consider the birds in the sky. They don't plant gardens. They don't harvest grain and store them in the barns. But then he turned around and explained that what he saw in the common was a lesson of how God provides for every need that you and I might have. He saw in the common that which was wonderfully, wonderfully provided for by God. I think it's interesting that when he saw Cephas, he didn't just see Cephas, he saw a Simon Peter. He saw an Apostle Peter. When he saw Mary Magdalene, he didn't just see a woman that had been possessed with seven devils, but he saw a woman who would bow at his feet and worship. When he thought of the kingdom of heaven, he used a little mustard seed. And now that one little tiny seed that you, if you hold in your hand, you'd have to look to see if it's there. He saw the whole kingdom of God. I'm saying that which, notice how the wonderful was given out of the common. But then number three, real quickly, I want you to notice how the useful is given through the beautiful. Notice how the useful is given through the beautiful. Now, folks, I realize that the dew has its own usefulness, but the first thing that arrests us about the dew is not its usefulness, it's its beauty. When I walked out of there this morning and I looked across my yard and my neighbor's yard and right on out into the field, I thought to myself, wow, look at the handiwork of God here. Look at this. This is beautiful. Now, I know the dew is useful. A couple of weeks ago when I was reading this and when I was thinking about it, I thought, now I need a third point. I need a third point. And then that beauty hit me and I thought, there it is. How the usefulness is given through the beautiful. I want you to note that when God gave the manna, it was that which was absolutely necessary for life. Had he not given it, they would have died. We have to have food. And had God not given it, they would have died right there. They would have withered away in that wilderness. But note that when God gave the manna, it was absolutely necessary for life. He gave it, though, encompassed in the dew. Manna was not a luxury to Israel. It was a necessity to Israel. Without it, the whole nation would have perished in the wilderness. And notice that this necessity of life was not given in an unattractive way, but in a sweet encompassing of beauty. The dew fell upon the ground, and they walked outside their tents, and they saw the manna sitting on the dew. You know, God often deals with us in this light, and God gives us the useful through the beautiful. Just think of our daily bread, folks. We take it for granted. Man, we need bread. We just go down the store and buy a couple loaves. We don't even think about it. But think about where that bread comes from. It comes to us, as our forefathers wrote, it comes to us through the beauty of the amber waves of grain. Think of our country's moral law. It comes to us through the beauty of God's law. Think of man's greatest need, salvation. Where does that come from? Without a doubt, being saved from sin and having the promise of eternal life, that is man's greatest need. Without it, we perish. Do we not get that through the perfect grace of the most beautiful life that was ever lived on this earth? Jonah 2:9 very clearly says, salvation is of the Lord. We get the useful through the beautiful. He who knew no sin went to the cross and became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm saying that the useful is given through the beautiful. My salvation, your salvation, has been provided fully through the one that the Bible says is the altogether lovely. So every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And just as God took care of his people in the wilderness, you and I can be assured God is going to take care of us. Folks, I think we're in for some trying days if the Lord tarries his coming. I think that we're in for some difficult days in the days ahead, in the months ahead, maybe even in the years ahead. But we have a promise. Just as God gave the manna to the children of Israel, right here is your manna and mine. Folks, let me challenge you, get in the book. Read it every day. You sit down and read it every day, and I promise you that God is going to show you what is needed, what he's going to give you, what you need for life. You will read it and you will find the new given through the old. You'll sit down in the days ahead when you're wondering how we're going to make it, and you'll sit down and you'll read. And there'll be a little promise over there that says, but my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You'll look at that verse and you'll say, oh, I've read that many times. Yeah, you have. You read it year after year after year after year. But now when the promise is something that you hold on to survive, that promise will now be something that means more to you than it's ever meant before. You will find the new coming out of the old. You'll sit down and read your Bible, and you will find the wonderful was given through the common. You'll sit down and read, and you'll say, oh, I've read that 1,000 times. Oh, but wait a minute, look at that. And you'll find the wonderful was given through the common. You'll sit down and read your Bible, and you will notice that the useful was given through the beautiful. Oh, my friends, God has never failed us, and he never will fail us. But we've got to keep eating the manna. You'll find the manna sitting upon the dew.